My laws are just, my ways are right. They're all you need to fight the fight. Tear down the walls of Babylon and pay her back. She caused your need, war she made you lack.
Welcome to the Remnant Reading Room, featuring the book entitled Come Out of Her, My People, by C.J. Custer. This book was a major step in my walk of finding the true worship, the way our Father wants us to not only worship, but to live, and to exalt His name among the nations. Join us as we embark on this walk together to find truth and freedom from idolatrous ways. If you would like a copy of the scriptures included in today's program, you can find the download link by clicking on today's program in the station schedule at Zion.org. That's spelled TSION.ORG. And now, let's begin today's reading.
What have you sown? But seeds of doubt, I hear your cries and shut them out. Tear down the walls of Babylon and let her sink, washing in my word and rid you of the stain.
Today, we will continue with Chapter 2 of the book entitled, Which Components of the Worship of the Son and the Host of Heaven Have Been Adopted? And we will cover pages 72 through most of page 80. We'll be inserting the scriptures referenced there. You may find the scriptures by clicking on the Downloadable Study Aids tab for the current program on the schedule at Zion Road Radio. Kingdom Outposts, consider this study for your people. We're moving into part 21 of this chapter, entitled Obelisk. The well-known pointed obelisk, or sun pillars of Egypt, are found in the scriptures in the Hebrew word matzvah and hamanin. The former word is best translated as pillars or as sun pillars, and the latter as sun images. In Jeremiah 43:13, this matzvah, sun pillars, are identified as those obelisks found in Beth Shemesh, in Greek, Heliopolis, in the land of Egypt. Let's read Jeremiah 43:13. This is the scriptures version. And he shall break the stone pillars of the house of the sun, which are in the land of Mizraim. And he shall burn the houses of the mighty ones of the Mizraites with fire. And this is the King James Version. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Unfortunately, the King James Version rendered this word matzvah in most places as images instead of obelisk or pillars, as the other English versions correctly do. In Exodus 23:24, Israel was commanded to break down these pillars of the heathen nations. Exodus 23:24. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. He repeated this in Exodus 34:13, Deuteronomy 7:5, and Deuteronomy 12:3. We'll read those verses. Exodus 34:13. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. Deuteronomy 7:5. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. And Deuteronomy 12:3. You shall tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. That four witnesses that we are not to pay attention to these pillars and their gods. In many other places in Scripture, these pillars or sun pillars are emphatically described as an abomination by our Mighty One. Israel was not only commanded to break down these pagan pillars or sun pillars, they were strictly commanded not to erect them. Deuteronomy 16:22 and Leviticus 26:1. Deuteronomy 16:22, and do not set up a pillar which Yahweh your Elohim hates. Leviticus 26:1. Do not make idols for yourselves, and do not set up a carved image or a pillar for yourselves, and do not place a stone image in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh, your Elohim. In Deuteronomy 16:22, our Mighty One says that He hates them. Diodorus spoke of an obelisk 130 feet high, which was erected by Queen Semiramis in Babylon. In Babylon, the phallic symbolism seems to have been the more important aspect. However, in Egypt, more emphasis was put on its sun symbolism, pointing upwards to the sun, and also described as a sun ray. These obelisks were commonly erected at the entrance to the temples of Isis or other temples of the numerous sun deities of Egypt, especially in the city of Heliopolis or Beth Shemesh. For its sun symbolism, as well as for its phallic meaning. Ezekiel chapter 8 clearly describes to us the mixture of Israel's true worship with that of sun worship in the form of Tammuz worship, Tammuz being the young sun deity. In verse 14, as well as the 25 elders worshiping the sun towards the east in verse 16. In verses 3 and 5, we read of the image of jealousy, which was erected in the entrance to the temple. Let's read those verses. Ezekiel 8:14. And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of Yahweh. And I saw a woman sitting there, weeping for Tammuz. Ezekiel 8:16. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of Yahweh. And there at the door of the temple or hekel of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the hekel of Yahweh and their faces toward the east, and they were bowing themselves eastward to the sun. Ezekiel 8:3, and he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens. and brought me in visions of Elohim to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which causes jealousy. Scofield regards this image of jealousy to be phallic. The Lamson Bible, as well as the New English Bible, have rendered this as image of lust. Travelers to Rome all know about the famous obelisk at the entrance to St. Peter's in Rome. It is not a mere copy of an Egyptian obelisk. It is one of the very same obelisks that stood in Egypt and Heliopolis in ancient times. When the mystery religion came to pagan Rome, Egyptian obelisks, especially from Heliopolis, were hauled at great expense and erected by the Roman emperors. Caligula, in 37 to 51 BCE, had this very same obelisk brought from Heliopolis, Egypt, to his circus on the Vatican Hill, where now stands St. Peter's. This solid red granite obelisk in front of St. Peter's is 83 feet high, 132 feet with its foundation, and weighs 320 tons. Pope Sixtus V ordered it to be moved a little in 1586 in order to center it in front of St. Peter's. The sun pillar from Heliopolis, which Elohim has ordered to be destroyed, was not destroyed. Rather, it was erected right in the entrance to St. Peter's, a memorial to the merger of sun worship with the messianic belief. The majority of church buildings that have been built over the centuries have a tower. Each generation of church builders has copied the former generation, probably never questioning the origin of the idea. The scriptural temple of Yahweh does not have a pointed tower or a pointed pillar in its design. Similar to the sun pillars or obelisks, these pointed towers of churches can be traced back to Babylon. Many of the towers that were built in the Babylonian Empire were not watchtowers, but were religious towers. In those times, a stranger entering a Babylonian city would have no difficulty locating its temple, we are told, for high above the flat-roofed houses, its tower could be seen. We are also told by the Catholic Encyclopedia, quote, "It is a striking fact that most Babylonian cities possess a temple tower," unquote. Whether it be a tower, a temple, or spire, they are all unscriptural. Several writers link, and not without some justification, the towers, steeples, and spires with the ancient obelisk. Quote, "There is evidence," says one, "to show that the spire of our churches owe their existence to the uprights or obelisk outside the temples of former ages," unquote. Another says, quote, "There are still in existence today remarkable specimens of original phallic symbols, steeples on churches, and obelisk," unquote. The church has sadly failed to destroy the obelisk or sun pillars of sun worship. They have kept on erecting new ones similar to the obelisk. Nowadays, standing separate from the main building, often similar to the obelisk of old. However, this will continue only till the time of the end time. For we read, quote, "The asherim and the sun images shall rise no more." That's from Isaiah 27, verse 9, the American Standard Version. Let's read that full verse. Isaiah 27:9. Therefore, by this shall the iniquity of Jacob be forgiven, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin, that he maketh all the stones of the altars as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, so that the asherim and the sun images shall rise no more. American Standard Version. Indeed, Elohim himself will destroy them in the end time. Quote, and I will cut off your carved images and your pillars out of the middle of you, and you shall no more worship the work of your hand. Unquote. That's from Micah 5:13. Again it says, and I will cut off thy graven images and thy pillars out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hand. American Standard Version. That's the end of that section, and we're beginning a new section, number 22, called Names of the Days of the Week. This starts with a quote, through the use of their names in the designation for the days of the week, two, Woden, Donar, and Phrygia are with absolute certainty ascertained to be ancient Teutonic divinities. This is certainly accepted by all. Through the centuries, some devout clergy have attempted to put an end to this practice. History tells us that a certain pope tried it, but failed. However, one zealous Catholic bishop succeeded in Iceland in the year 1100, Jan Ögmundsson. Because of his effort, Iceland renounced the names of the weekdays that were derived from Norse deities, similar to the Teutonic deities, which had been in use up to that time. Since the year 1100, Iceland has been calling the weekdays by numbering them, second day, third day, etc. Similar to the Teutonic way of naming the weekdays after their deities, pagan Rome has previously also done the same. But in their case, the deities were planetary deities, the Astra, the host of heaven. Since the 2nd century BCE, the seventh-day week was adopted instead of the old Roman eight-day week, but the new system still had the names of the planetary deities. These days were dedicated to and named after the planetary deities. These planetary deities of Rome later became identified with the deities of the Teutonic and other European peoples. Franz Cumont, that great scholar of pagan religions, remarked on this astral or Chaldean influence on the naming of these weekdays. Quote, when today we name the days Saturday, Sunday, Monday, we are heathen and astrologers without knowing it, since we recognize implicitly that they belong to Saturn, to the sun, and to the moon. The prophecy for the end time has been given us in Zechariah 13:2. Quote, it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. Unquote. The whole verse of Zechariah 13:2 is, and it shall be in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I cut off the names of the idols from the earth, and they shall be remembered no more. And I shall also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the earth. Shall we not start eliminating them now, lest we be found guilty in that day? According to Scripture, the days should be called according to their numbering, except for the seventh day, which is best called by its scriptural name, the Sabbath day. In the period of transition, it would be very easy for us to use the date instead of the day, Instead of speaking of an appointment on Friday, rather say an appointment on the 23rd day of this month, or tomorrow, or day after tomorrow, or yesterday, or day before yesterday, etc., which also help. The names of most months are also derived from idols. These are also easily eliminated by numbering the month according to the date. Speak of an appointment on 23rd/7/1985, or as most of us would say it, month 7, day 23, 1985. Just as a side note, here at Zion, we keep set-apart time by the lunar month. We do use the terms day 1, day 2, day 3, and so forth. First week, second week, third week, fourth week, month 7, month 8, month 9, month 10, for example. It's something that you do have to get used to, but you can certainly do it and clear out all this garbage from your mouth that Yahweh doesn't like. Continuing reading in the book, Elohim has commanded us in Exodus 23:13, quote, "Be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other mighty ones, nor let it be heard from your mouth." John tells us in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Psalm 1:1-2, in the Revised Standard Version, reads, quote, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh." The psalmist says in Psalm 119:11-97, in the RSV version, Revised Standard Version, quote, "I have laid up my word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how I love thy law." We're going to read all those verses again that we just talked about. Exodus 23:13. "And in all that I have said to you, take heed, and make no mention of the name of other mighty ones. Let it not be heard from your mouth." 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love for Elohim, that we guard his commands, and his commands are not heavy." Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." Psalm 1:2. "But his delight is in Yahweh's Torah, teaching and instruction. On his Torah he meditates day and night." Psalm 119:11. "I have laid up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That's the end of that section of the days of the week. And the next one, section 23, Bible. Almost the last, but not the least, of how the messianic belief was mixed with the worship of the host of heaven, comes to us as a most disturbing revelation. This precious book, the Scriptures, which we dedicatingly love, is called Scripture or Scriptures. Whenever the book is spoken of as a whole, this was the name given to it by our Savior, and his apostles. And once by Daniel in Daniel 10:21. Daniel 10:21. But let me declare to you what is written in the scripture of truth. And there is no one supporting me against these except Michael, your head. We find it designated as such in no less than 54 places, of which, therefore, 53 appear in the New Testament. Scripture was the word used by Luther as a designating title for his German translation of the Scriptures. It is true that part of Scripture, or individual books, are called books or scrolls, which are Biblos or Biblion in Greek. But Biblos or Biblion only refer to individual books or sections of the Scripture, and is nowhere used in Scripture to designate the complete writ, the Scriptures. The word Bible for the Scriptures was not used in the first few centuries of this era, and was first used 400 CE. Thus, this designation for the Scriptures was a later introduction. Why, then, was this scriptural designation for the complete book, namely Scriptures, substituted with the Hellenized word Bible? The common story that has been told us is that Biblion, or plural Biblia, denotes any kind of written document, originally written on papyrus. This Egyptian papyrus reed came from Egypt and was imported through the Phoenician seaport Gabal, which the Greeks called Byblos or Byblos. This seaport, Byblos, was the home of the Phoenician sun deity, according to S. H. Langdon, Mythology of All Races, Volume 5, page 351. This seaport or city was also well known to be a city which was founded by Baal Kronos, as well as the real seat of Adonis, where a large temple of Adonis once proudly stood. The Isis and Osiris cult, both sun deities, also became popular in the city later on. Further evidence was found when we read that, quote, the sun god is associated with the Lady of Byblos, in a letter from Tel El Amarna 116:65 KN. In our research up to this point, we were suspicious but had no proof or incriminating evidence. But then it was revealed to us. W. H. Roscher, in his Aufrichtes Lexikon der Griechischen und Römischen Mythologie, Volume 1, pages 839 to 840, states that this ancient city, Byblos, in Phoenicia, as well as the city Byblis in Egypt, was named after the female deity Byblis, also named Bible, also named Byblis. This female deity was the granddaughter of Apollo, the well-known Greek sun deity. And then we shockingly discovered that Biblia was a name of Venus, according to the famous Bell's New Pantheon book written by John Bell in 1790. And recently published in America again. Venus, of course, was not only an astral goddess, but also a goddess of sensuality. Pagan worship was generally known to have some sensuality to draw the carnal minds to the masses. And here again we find that this female deity, Byblos, was described as a nymph. This was by Gilbert Meadows, an illustrated dictionary of classical mythology, as well as Edward Tripp, Kroll's Handbook of Classical Mythology, both under Biblis, B-I-B-L-I-S. This very book, the Scriptures, which we so dearly love and cherish, has been given a name derived from the female deity who was the granddaughter of the sun deity Apollo. We then understood the great sign given to John in Revelation 12, the sun-clothed woman. Indeed, the messianic worship, originating from the pure Hebrew worship, had become clothed with sun worship. Because the church had rejected the eternal covenant, the 10 living words, just like old Israel so often did, as described in Acts 7:38-42, therefore the same verdict came upon us. Quote, Elohim turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Unquote. Let's read those verses in Acts. Acts 7:38. This is he who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the messenger who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living words to give to us. 7:39. Unto whom our fathers would not become obedient, but thrust away, and in their hearts they turned back to Mitzrayim. Acts 7:40, saying to Aaron, Make us mighty ones to go before us, for this Moshe, who led us out of the land of Mitzrayim, we do not know what has become of him. 7:41, and they made a calf in those days, and brought an offering to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. 7:42, so Elohim turned and gave them up to worship the host of the heaven, as it has been written in the books of the prophets. Did you bring slaughtered beasts and offerings unto me during 40 days in the wilderness, O house of Israel? The church was mixed with and merged with sun worship to such an extent that Elohim gave her up to receive the name derived from, in all caps, Circe, C-I-R-C-E, the daughter of the sun deity, and that her most precious heritage, the Scriptures, became clothed with a cover on which is a name derived from the granddaughter of the sun deity, Apollo, namely Bible, spelled B-Y-B-L-E, or Biblis, called B-Y-B-L-I-S, or Biblis, spelled B-I-B-L-I-S, or Biblia, spelled B-Y-B-L-I-A, another name for Venus. It is from this sun-clothed woman that the body of Messiah, the pure messianic belief, the man-child, must be delivered from. Revelation 12:5. And she bore a male child, who is to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught away to Elohim and to his throne. Revelation 12:5. We believe this man-child has a double reference, namely the Messiah as well as the true belief. The woman shall be taken to the wilderness where she is to be fed. Spiritual food or spiritual truths? This passage in Revelation 12 reminds us of Ezekiel 35:37, a prophecy for the end time. Quote, And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Master Yahweh. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. We're going to read you those verses in the scriptures. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and shall enter into judgment with you face to face there. 36. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Mitzrayim, so I shall enter into judgment with you, declares the Master Yahweh. 20:37. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and bring you into the bond of the covenant. This same prophecy is given in Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Quote, therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her to the wilderness and speak to her heart, for I will take away the names of the Baals out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. That's from Green's Interlinear. And these are the scriptures version of those verses. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, see, I am alluring her, and shall lead her into the wilderness, and shall speak to her heart. Hosea 2:15. And give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of expectation. And there she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came from the land of Mitzrayim. Hosea 2:16. And it shall be in that day, declares Yahweh, that you call me my husband, and no longer call me my Baal. Hosea 2:17. And I shall remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. At this point, you may ask, but the word Biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, meaning book, is in the Greek New Testament. It is an innocent word, simply meaning book. The reply to this is, firstly, Bible almost identically resembles the name of this female deity, Bible, while it resembles less the Greek biblos, biblion, or biblia. And secondly, there are many other Greek words in the Greek New Testament which are derived from or later given to idols' names. Whether they were derived from or later on given to idols' names can be disputed, but the former was the case in the vast majority of instances. A thorough study of the subject impresses upon us the ancient existence of these names of pagan deities. As previously stated, we cannot accept that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. We have many authorities' opinions based upon evidence that the original New Testament, the majority of it, if not all of it, was written in Hebrew or Aramaic. Hebrew was the only heavenly language spoken from Sinai, and all of Israel heard and understood it. Again, in the New Testament, we read how Yeshua spoke to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in the Hebrew language in Acts 26:14. Acts 26:14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the prods. On the other hand, Greek, like all the languages of the nation, was a pagan language, its vocabulary being in existence long before the glad tidings reached them. Like all the languages of the pagan nations, its vocabulary consisted of many names of their deities. The reason? They were not guided by the law of Yahweh that prohibited his people, quote, make no mention of the names of other mighty ones, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Exodus 23:13. Even after the Greeks and other pagan nations heard the glad tidings and accepted the Messiah, the majority of them were anti-Judaistic, and still some little and some much, and therefore did not have the same reverence for the law that was given in the Old Testament, as it was expected from Israel and from us too. Secondly, in their enthusiasm to win converts, they did compromise much. This is called syncretism. Let us look at a few of these names of pagan deities, which are to be found in the Greek New Testament. A. Hades, H-A-D-E-S. The Greek had a supreme deity called Hades. He or she was also known as the deity of the underworld and also as a sun deity. The word Hades also became used for grave. In the King James Version, this word was only once correctly translated as grave, and that was in 1 Corinthians 15:55. Looking at that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the King James Version. And the scripture says, on 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your overcoming? In 11 places, it was incorrectly translated as hell. This was a sad mistake because it gives the wrong idea of the state of the dead. Dr. Bullinger, the Companion Bible, Appendix 131, states, quote, the grave, therefore, is obviously the best rendering. The rendering, the grave, exactly expresses the meaning of Hades. However, there is another Greek word that has been rendered hell in the English translations. That word is the Greek word Gehenna. In the King James Version, the word hell in 12 places is a rendering of Gehenna. This is much better, for indeed the burning rubbish, Gehenna, is the place that awaits the unrepentant sinners, unrepentant lawless, and those who willfully transgress the law of Yahweh. Yeshua said in Matthew 13:41-42, quote, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, unquote. Matthew 7:22-23. Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? Matthew 7:23. And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Frightening statement, isn't it? He said more or less the same thing in Matthew 7:22-23 about those who possess gifts of the Spirit but still practice lawlessness. Quote, and I will declare to you them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Nevertheless, returning to the word Hades, it was, and it still is, the name of a pagan idol, and appears in the Greek of the Greek New Testament. The next point is number B, or letter B, Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, we find a very common word, hen, C-H-E-N, which simply means favor. This word, hen, was correctly rendered favor in the Old Testament of the American translations. American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, Smith Godspeed Translation, Rotherham Version, New International Version, and New World Translation, as well as in the English Farrar Fenton Translation and the New English Bible. However, when this same word is used in the Greek of the New Testament, we find the word charis. This word was also known as grace, better known in its Latin form, gratia, G-R-A-T-I-A. From it, the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, the English word grace, charismatic, and charity have come to us. Why was the generally accepted rendering favor, unmerited favor, not extended into the New Testament as well? The New Testament is based on the Old Testament, is it not? The New Testament is but a continuation of the Old Testament. Its authors were Hebrews. They spoke Aramaic and or Hebrew, just like the authors of the Old Testament. Why, then, was a foreign word introduced which was unashamedly adopted from or identified with the name of a female deity? Yes, any dictionary or encyclopedia will verify this. For instance, Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, was the wife of Vulcan, according to the famous Bell's New Pantheon, written by John Bell in 1790 and recently published in America again. This Greek deity named Charis is found in the Greek New Testament no less than 127 times, translated as grace in the English translations, instead of favor, as it should have been, and as has correctly been done indeed in 6 places in the King James Version's New Testament, namely Luke 1:30, Luke 2:52, Acts 2:47, Acts 7:10, Acts 7:46, and Acts 25:3. Let's read those verses. Luke 1:30. And the messenger said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with Elohim." Luke 2:52. And Yeshua, Jesus, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 7:10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt with all his house. Acts 7:46, who found favor with God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And finally, Acts 25:3, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. All of those verses were from the King James Version. Professor F. Max Mueller says, Charis was the wife of Hephaestos, the fire deity. She is identified with Aphrodite, both being names for the glistening dawn similar to the Sanskrit Usus, The dawn deity of the Indians, similar to the Greek Eos, and daughter of Zeus, and Here, H-E-R-E. In the plural form, Charites, we find the commonly known three Charites, or three graces. Three pretty young female deities, either stark naked or else very scantily dressed, being the three daughters of Helios, the sun deity. That's the end of B, and starting with C. Other names of Greek deities that appear in the Greek New Testament are Attikos, Aer, capital A-E-R, Anatoly, Angelus, Aster, Kronos, Dyke, Ge, spelled capital G-E, Nike, Taros, Iodios, Nymph, Helen, Ouranos, Parthenos, Nomos, Phobos, Psyche, Soter, Plethro, Kaya, Zelos. But this is a subject for another study. Number D, Theos and Iosus. These have already been discussed. Suffice it to say, the Greek language was a human language. The vast majority of its vocabulary was formed when the Greeks were still a pagan nation, having the names of their numerous deities freely used in various applications. This was not only the case with the Greeks, but also with all other non-Hebrew nations who did not have the law of Yahweh to mold their languages. However, in the period before Messiah came, the Greek language and customs were regarded as typical of, and even synonymous with, the pagan nations, especially because of the most severe oppressive occupation of Israel by the Hellenized Antiochus. It was therefore not surprising to read of the Talmud regarding the Greek language as being unclean. Quote, "The first part of the Talmud, the Mishnah, emphatically declared it was worse for a Jew to learn Greek than to eat swine flesh." Unquote. The prophecy for the end time comes to us clearly in Zephaniah 3:9. Quote, "For then I will change to the people a pure lip, that all of them may call upon the name of Yahweh to serve him with one consent." That's the Hebrew text. It is well known that a pure lip is a Hebrew idiom for the Hebrew language. In that day, all the peoples of the world will know him by one name, Zechariah 14:9, which he revealed to Israel, and which his son, Yahushua, made known to his disciples, in John 17:6. Yahushua also promised to make it known to us too, in John 17:26. Let's go through those verses. Zephaniah 3:9. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." That's the King James Version. Zechariah 14:9. "And Yahweh shall be sovereign over all the earth. In that day there shall be one, and his name one." John 17:6. "I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you give them to me, and they have guarded your word." That's from the scriptures. Isaiah 4:4. "When Yahweh has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and rinsed away the blood of Yerushalayim from her midst, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. Ephesians 5:26. In order to set apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And Zechariah 13:2. And it shall be in that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I cut off the names of the idols from the earth, and they shall be remembered no more. And I shall also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the earth. So we're to page 80, and we are going to stop here today. We will continue here on page 80 into the rest of this chapter in our next session. Take a look at the schedule on Zion Radio Station to see when that session will be available. Be sure to join us, learning more about why our Elohim tells us to come out of her, my people. Thank you for listening, and don't forget to download your copy of the scriptures from today's lesson. If you want to share this information with others, please feel free to do so. Your questions or comments are always welcome. Email me at Shelia, Shelia, at Zion, Zion.org. Shalom!
You have bought insurance in the fear of losing it all. Come on and lose it all. Unless you give it up, it only proves that you never heard the call to come away. Come away, my beloved.
That's the end of today's reading. Be sure to join us next time as we continue reading more from Come Out of Her, My People. To see when the next program will air, go to the schedule on our website at zion.org. A copy of the scriptures we read today can be found by clicking on today's program in the station schedule on our website. To check the schedule and download a copy of the scriptures included in each program, go to tsion.org. And be sure to join us next time for more about why our Elohim tells us to come out of her, my people. Thanks for listening to today's program.
You've heard that the Book of Revelation foretells apocalyptic events at the end of the world. You've heard about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. You may have even heard Eliyahu Ben David's programs on Revelation or read his book entitled Announcing Judgment Day. But do you know what the Book of Daniel foretells about the last days? Are you aware of the current events that are reshaping the world closer and closer to the one-world government described in biblical prophecy? Eliyahu's Daniel seminar includes new revelation from Daniel that has been sealed for nearly 2.5 millennia. Join us as a free member on our community site Zion Tabernacle for access to our free 8-part video seminar entitled Beasts of Daniel Surfacing. To see what other free resources you'll get as a Zion Tabernacle member, go to zion.org and click Join Us in the menu bar. That's tsion.org. Then click Join Us.